Hosea. Keep in mind that what you're reading is from a man, a prophet. A prophet's purpose was to take the place of God before the people. And the prophet was raised up throughout Old Testament when the priest refused to do his job in teaching and leading the people. And so when the priesthood became apostate, God raised up the prophet. And the prophet did not come from any official place. He just showed up one day and began to preach and teach to the people. Hosea chapter number 1 and verse 1. The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea. See how it did? That came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. Father, bless this book now. In thy name I pray, give me the strength to preach it. Father, I want the unction of the Holy Ghost. God, help me now. In thy name I pray, amen. You can be seated. As I told you before, the prophet is a unique individual. There's a thing in the Old Testament called the schools of the prophets. But I don't know if you've done some research into it. I don't know one prophet that ever came out of the schools of the prophets. The prophets were individuals before God. Every one of them had their own ministry, called of God for a particular purpose. Hosea's purpose here is that Israel might be reminded who their God is. He told them that there would come a time when they wouldn't have a sacrifice and they'd be driven from the land. Hosea means salvation. Each one of these prophets stood before the people of God, and he said, thus saith the Lord. In order to be a prophet, you had to be called. In order to be a prophet, you had to have a message. In order to be a prophet, though, you also had to feel the ones you were preaching to. You're not preaching to the wall. A prophet is not preaching to benches. He's not preaching to some kind of an esoteric, ethereal, some nothingness. A prophet is preaching to people who live in real bodies in a real world, and they have to go about their lives day by day. Hosea means salvation, and he is called upon to do a weird thing. It's his place to take a prostitute, a whore, and bring forth children from her. The message is very clear. You have departed from the living God. You've turned your back on the Lord. You've gone into apostasy. You've taken the gods of the heathen, the pagan. And because of that, you have been disowned. Lohu Romai, Loami, and Jezreel are the names of the three children that are brought forth from the prostitute. One of them means no more pity. The other one means not my people. And the other one means that you will be scattered abroad throughout all the places. But Hosea had to feel what they feel. In plain words, he had to go through what they went through. You can't preach to people unless you can feel the heart of the people that you're preaching to. We're not preaching to machines this morning. We're preaching to people. And you have a life that you're going to live when you walk out of this building today. And if I stand before you this morning as a minister of the gospel, it means that I stand as a representative of Christ. And the message that I preach to you should be relevant to you. It should be something that you can take hold of and say, did God say that to me? I'm not God, but did God's word speak to my heart? Is there come a message into my soul? And so it is with Hosea. Salvation of the Lord. Salvation means that when you have hit the lowest and you're the furthest and you've lost the most and now you're worthy of nothing but be bought and sold on the chop block, that's when God comes and he rescues you. That's a message you can preach to anybody anywhere. Makes no difference who they are. Doesn't make any difference how much they've messed up. My dear friend, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleansed from all sin. Amen. If you've made a complete wreck out of your life, if you wasted it, wasted time, wasted your youth, and thrown it all away, there is one that can restore. He can bring back. He can heal. He can save. He can deliver. That is what Hosea was preaching and endured. Isaiah the prophet wrote 66 chapters. At the 39th and 40th chapter of Isaiah is a clear break.
And at the 40th chapter of Isaiah, the servant of the Lord shows up. This is why Isaiah is called the prince of the prophets. I don't call him that, but others have. And Isaiah is quite a remarkable book. For the 61st chapter of Isaiah is the chapter about the anointing of the Lord. When the Lord Jesus Christ read that, he read that in Nazareth. He got up and read the scripture. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." But what had happened right before that is that for 40 days and 40 nights he'd been in the wilderness and he'd been tempted of the devil. And the Bible said when he had endured all of that temptation, the scripture says he came forth in the power of the Spirit of God. He's teaching us something. He's saying there's something we need to learn. When the Lord Jesus Christ stood up and he preached under the power of the Spirit of God. When he witnessed, it was under the power of the Spirit of God. When he ministered, it was in the power of the Spirit of God. In plain words, the Lord Jesus Christ was not independent of the Father. He was dependent of the Father. Every word he said was the word God gave him to say. Every deed he did was the deed that was led by the Holy Ghost to do. And so the book of Isaiah preaches about him. God said, "Isaiah, I want you to go for 3.5 years barefoot and naked." What a thing to call upon his prophet. 3.5 years barefoot and naked. What does that mean, preacher? It means that Isaiah is going to walk before the people. And he's going to say to the people, "Now look at me. I'm naked and I'm barefoot. All my covering has been taken away. There's nothing I can hide behind. I am clear and open before Almighty God. His eyes run to and fro, beholding the evil and the good throughout all of creation." In plainer words, God says, "I see you for who you really are, not who you profess to be, and not some self-righteousness that you put on." And so Isaiah walked before the people. Jonah's quite a remarkable prophet. You know how Jonah was the one who God said, "Go to Nineveh, preach my word." Instead, Jonah bought a ticket to Tarshish. Amen. He went the other direction. Why? Because he was running from the call of God. I tell you right now, I think a lot of the preachers of God, a lot of the ministers of the Lord ran as hard as they could run when God first called them into the ministry. It's a scary thing. And sometimes you feel like you're being presumptuous. You say to yourself, "Good night, man. There's a lot of other people out there far better capable and qualified to do this than I am." And so the natural inclination is to turn away from it, to run from it. But the calling of God is without repentance. The gifts and callings of the Lord are about with repentance. He makes no mistake. And so when he sent Jonah, he said, "You go preach to the Ninevites." He had to go to Whale College for a while. And on the third day, he came out of the whale's belly. And on the third day, when he came out of there and that whale belched him up on the beach, and he had what probably covered all over with every kind of thing in the world, he started going toward Nineveh. It took him a while to get to where God called him, but he did go. And when he went into Nineveh, for 40 days he walked through the streets of that city. It was such a large city. And he had one message for them: repent, repent, or God's going to destroy this place. His message was a simple message. His message was simple then, and it's simple now. God doesn't need, you don't have to understand all of the theology and the high churchology and all of that stuff to walk with God. All you have to understand is the Lord loves you. Sin will ruin you, and the blood of Christ will cleanse you, and you can live in fellowship with the Lord. Amen. And that's what happens with Jonah. His name means dove. That's quite a remarkable thing when you think about it, because Noah sent forth a dove from the ark, and the dove would not light upon a dead body as the raven. The dove had to come back to find a place for the sole of her foot. It's a sensitive creature. The dove is a very sensitive thing. And so therefore it could be that Jonah said within his heart, "Lord, you know these Ninevites, you know these Assyrians are the enemy of Israel, and you want me to go over there and preach to them and get them right with God? Now, don't you understand that if I do that, it may empower them, it may give them strength, it may make them think that you're on their side and bring them against us?" The Lord said, "Go preach to them, leave the motive up to me." Amen. Amen. So when I get up in the pulpit, I preach to a Russian, I preach to a German, I preach to an Italian, I preach to an African, I preach to an Englishman, and whatever. It's not my place to do the judging. Let the word of God go forth for the purpose it is intended. Amen. Doesn't matter to me if you're red, yellow, black and white, pink, purple or blue. God Almighty's word will save to the uttermost all that come to God. Amen. Hallelujah. Understand something today, folks. God Almighty tasted death for every man. Hallelujah. Jeremiah means Jehovah exalts. And God wanted Jeremiah, he said, don't get married and don't have any children. What a thing. Don't get married and don't have any children. Why? Because Jeremiah understood that he represented Israel during their time of divorce. When God divorced Israel, who was his wife in the Old Testament, a separation took place. And so Jeremiah prophesied and he wept over his people. Here's a man with a heart. And this is what it takes to minister. Jeremiah walked through the streets of Jerusalem and he cried over his people. And so what happened, preacher? What happened is what God said was going to happen. They were carried off into Babylonian captivity, and for 70 years they fulfilled the time of God Almighty's rest, the seven Sabbaths. And they came back, but while they were in Babylon, while they were there, the Babylonians said, sing us the songs of Zion. We have our songs and we have our culture and we have our world. But there's something about the songs of Zion that we want to hear. And they said, let us hear those songs of Zion. I wonder why they said that. They said it because they knew it wasn't of this world. They said it because it had power in it. They said it because the songs of Zion could speak to the human heart like nothing else could speak to the human heart. It's just like those songs in that book right there. They got power in them, amen? There's power in the Word of God. Power, power, power. But what did the Israelites say to the Babylonians? They said, how can we sing these songs in a foreign land? So the Bible said they hung their harps on the willows and wouldn't sing for them. My friend, that'll never happen for us. We'll sing with the redeemed. The day will come when we will sing with the redeemed. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed. How I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. That's the greatest thing that a man can know or a woman in this world. I've been redeemed. I used to be this, but I'm not anymore. Now I'm saved. I was lost, but now I'm saved. I was blind, but now I see. Hallelujah to God. We've been redeemed. So Jeremiah's name means God will exalt. And then finally we have Ezekiel. Ezekiel is one of those unusual prophets. He's different because Ezekiel carries us all the way from the glory of God with wheels to the time that Israel is ruling in the land. And the glory of God comes down upon a people and the time of the millennium spreads forth. Ezekiel is a wonderful book. Ezekiel's name means God strengtheneth. And Ezekiel is called of God to prophesy. He's a prophet. He's just like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Haggai, Zechariah. He's a prophet of God. He's one of the Old Testament prophets. And he says, thus saith the Lord. Let me tell you something about that. God said to him, I will take your wife, Ezekiel. I will take her from you. And don't even go to the funeral. And don't weep. You talk about having to feel something. He had to feel it, didn't he? He experienced in his life what it was like for Israel to die as a people to the Lord. And there would be not as much as a funeral. You know, folks, in the Old Testament, it was Israel and God. And then there was the peripheral, everything around it. It's not the church. The church in the sense of the spiritual understanding, the church in the wilderness, but they were not the church of God. Israel was a people dedicated to Jehovah, the true and living God. And the Lord set about them, and he carried them, and his wings he took care of them. And so the prophets prophesy. The Bible tells us in the book of Luke, chapter number 4, if you'll turn there with me this morning. Luke, chapter number 4. One of the most profound scriptures in all the Bible. Luke, chapter number 4, and verse number 14. Luke, chapter 4, and verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. This is at the end of 40 days. Now you know by studying the Bible, you've heard it 1,000 times. 40 is the number of testing in Scripture. 40. 40 years they wandered in the wilderness. 40. 40. 40. And for 40 days he was in the wilderness being tempted by the devil who tried to destroy him. Had he failed, had the Lord Jesus failed, which he could not fail, but had he failed, you'd still be in your sins. When your loved ones die, you have no hope to ever see them again. The Lord Jesus Christ, though, note carefully now, He walked in the power of the Spirit. This is what I want you to understand about this. The Lord Jesus Christ was a sinless, perfect man. The Lord Jesus Christ never one time deviated from the will of God in his life. The Lord Jesus Christ did not live for himself. He lived for others. He said, I did not come to be ministered to. I came to minister. He said, I came, no man takes my life. I lay it down. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, being the perfect, sinless Lamb of God, yet he needed to be filled with the Holy Ghost and walk in the power of the Spirit. Now let that sink in. Every last one of us, where am I? I'm under his feet. I don't even consider myself standing by his side. I'm under his feet. Where do we belong? If we sinners in here this house this morning, if we that come short of the glory of God, if we that have failed to hit the mark, if he had to be filled with the Holy Spirit, good night, folks. I should too. I should learn what that means. I should seek that filling of the Holy Ghost. I should understand that if it's not done by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, it may be the most well-meaning thing in the world. It may be good, but it's a dead work. Only the Spirit of God can bring life. When he comes to the world, he said, when he comes, he will testify of me. The Holy Ghost comes to introduce you to life. The Lord Jesus is life. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is life. To be filled with the Holy Ghost is to be filled with life. Turn to John chapter 15. The Gospel of John 15. This is the only place in the Gospel of John that could be considered a parable. And there's a lot of controversy about that, because the Gospel of John is not about parables like Matthew. Here we have in John chapter number 15 and verse 1. The Lord Jesus says, I'm the true vine. My Father's the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Note carefully. Now you're clean through the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. Notice this reciprocal abiding, back and forth. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. Now look at verse 5. This is as strong a statement as you'll get. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Now read the next part carefully. For without me, ye can do nothing. Amen. 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 What is that? It is the vine receiving the strength from the branch receiving strength from the vine through its connection with it. It's part of it. Its life is coming. It can't live of its own. If it's cut off from the vine, the branch will wither and die. It can't live. Just like any Christian, if you're cut off with your fellowship with the Lord, you reject him, you rebel against him, you're still saved, but you're going to die. If you live after the flesh, you'll die. And some of you, God bless your soul, I hope you're not on the road to early death. It's not necessary. If you abide in him, filled with his Holy Spirit, drawing sustenance from the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what's important about this. Without me, ye can do nothing. The vine is a beautiful picture in the Bible. It's a wonderful thing. You start back in the vine and you read over here in the book of Psalm chapter number 80 and verse number 8. It says, I brought you a vine out of Egypt. I went down to Egypt after 400 years. You'd been there under bondage. You were in a pagan land, pagan gods, a pagan Pharaoh. All of it was pagan. You had no temple. You had no priesthood. You had no place to worship. You had none of that. But I reached in you with an outstretched arm and I saved you out of Egypt. Now the analogy is pretty simple. With an outstretched arm, he reached and pulled me out of hell. My hell might not have been your hell, but I had hell. We've all got our hell. We've all got our demons. Amen. And he reached right. He didn't reach down and say, now I'm going to meet you at this point. I'm going to meet you here. Make your way. Get out of there somehow or another. Climb and clutch and claw and pull yourself up and I'll take hold of you. No, sir. He reached right down to where I was, took hold of me and pulled me out. That's what he did to Israel. And then he said, you're a vine out of Egypt. It's a beautiful thing, salvation. Isaiah chapter number 5. Here's another analogy about the vine. I want you to read it with me. Isaiah 5 and verse number 1. Remember who Isaiah is. Isaiah. Isaiah chapter number 5. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved, touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard and a very fruitful hill. Not only did I reach into Egypt and I pull you out with a long arm, I took hold of you where you were. I found you on a spot. I saved you where you were and pulled you out of there. He said, now you are my beloved. You're my vine. You're mine. And I'm going to plant you and I'm going to nourish you. And I'm going to build a fort around you. And I'm going to put a high tower. I'm going to take care of you. You belong to me. Why God set his love on mankind is quite a remarkable thing. Quite a remarkable thing. As I've said to you before, it doesn't say one time from Genesis to Revelation that God loves angels or they love him. Or cherubim or seraphim. It doesn't say. It doesn't say they don't. But it doesn't say they do. The only one in the Bible that it says is capable of love of God is you. Amen. You can love God. Do you love him? Once you ever get to the point you really love him, you're loving him, you love with him, you love him, you're beginning to rise up, you're beginning to come up, you're beginning to come up from the throes and the chains and the shackles of this world because you're rising up in love. There is nothing that pleases the Father more than one of his children that love him, love him. And so, this is my beloved, my vineyard. But look at chapter number 2 of the book of Jeremiah. We follow it through the scripture. Jeremiah chapter number 2. Jeremiah 2 verse 21. Isn't it amazing how a theme can go through the Bible and reveal such a thing? Look at Jeremiah 2 verse 21. He said, yet I had planted thee a noble vine, holy a right seed. How then art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? He said to them, I don't even know you. Your voice isn't the same. Your facial features have changed. The spirit about you is not what it used to be. You're different. You're an alien to me. That's what he said. Here's this vine. He said, I brought you out of Egypt. I planted you and I heaped my love about you. And now he said, I put you a noble vine, good seed. This is not some kind of a whatever they call this thing, hybrid junk. This is pure. And he said, look what you have done. You have become degenerate. Now look at Ezekiel chapter 15. Ezekiel chapter number 15. I know we're going to jump around in the Bible here, but turn anywhere in the Bible, it's all good. But if you'll get to Ezekiel 15, you can follow along with me. Ezekiel chapter number 15. Now, what he does here is to give you an analogy of what a vine is about. In other words, what is a vine? What's its purpose? Why were you put here? What are we about? He said, I'm the vine, you're the branch. John 15, right? I'm not trying to cram anything into anything. Now, look at the text, though. I'm taking Old Testament scriptures that teach a spiritual truth. Ezekiel 15. The word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, what is the vine tree more than any tree? Or than a branch which is among the trees of the forest? Shall wood be taken thereof to do any work? No. No. Or will men take a pen of it to hang any vessel thereon? No. No. Behold, it is cast in the fire for fuel. The fire devoureth both the ends of it, and the midst of it is burned. Is it meat for any work? No. No. Behold, when it was whole, it was meat for no work. Now watch this. How much less shall it be meat yet for any work when the fire hath devoured it and it is burned? You say, people, that's not a piece of oak or ash or... No, no, it's not. It's not a piece of cherry. You can't make furniture out of it. It's just a vine. Now look what he says about it. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of God, is the vine tree among the trees, the forest... which I've given to the fire for fuel, so will I give the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I'll set my face against them.
against them. They shall go out from one fire, and another fire shall devour them, and you shall know I'm the Lord when I set my face against them, and I will make the land desolate because they've committed a trespass, saith the Lord. Well, what's wrong? The vine was not bringing forth grapes. Its sole purpose was to bring forth the fruit of the vine. When the Lord Jesus Christ went in there that day and he took that, squeezed those grapes, said, this is the blood of the new covenant. That came from a vine. It didn't come from oak. It didn't come from cherry. It didn't come from ash. This is a vine. In plain words, it is physically good for nothing except for the fruit that it bears. Are we getting anywhere? For the fruit it bears. In other words, that's what he put us here for. Bear fruit. The fruit it bears. He squeezed that into his hand. There was the blood of the new covenant. That blood of the new covenant is type, the wine is a type of it. And far as nothing greater than the blood. It takes the blood to wash your sins away. Fruit, therefore, is what it's good for. And you shall know a tree by the fruit it bears. We're here for fruit. John 15, without me, apart from me, ye cannot bear fruit. How do men come to Christ? By the fruit they see in you. How do men know that God Almighty loves them? By the fruit that comes forth from you. You see, my dear friend, nowhere in the Bible does it say that the branch produces fruit. It says the vine produces fruit through the branch. Nowhere in the Bible does it tell you to produce fruit, like this brother says. As a matter of fact, now that I think of it, that he was with us the other night. No way that you can produce fruit. What you do is plug into Christ, and he will bring forth fruit through you. What's the fruit, preacher? 1 Corinthians 12, one place. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, gentleness, long-suffering, meekness, many other things that refer to the fruit. But the fruit is something that gives us validity. It gives us value. We're good for nothing, folks, if there's no fruit coming from this church. Oh, they got a bunch of people. I don't care how many people they got over there. What they're doing, I don't care what they're doing over there. Is Christ exalted? When you walk into a church and the Lord Jesus Christ is lifted up and magnified and glorified, and his blessed, holy, righteous name is sung about, and they pray to the Father through the Son by the power of the Holy Ghost, fruit is starting to come forth. Because it is a work of the Holy Spirit of God. So we're good for nothing. I'm good for nothing except to bring forth fruit. When I preach lost, I'm going to tell you right now, you ain't going to talk to me like that. I didn't talk to you like that. The Bible talked to you like that. You ain't good for nothing except to bring forth fruit. Amen. Now I'm going to finish up with three scriptures. I want you to listen carefully to what they say. Hosea chapter number 10. Hosea 10. You remember salvation? Hosea chapter number 10, verse 1. Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. See that? Find it and read it for yourself. He's an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he hath increased the altar, so forth and so on. He's an empty vine. In John chapter number 15, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I'm the true vine. He was saying that in comparison to Israel, who in the Old Testament was the vine. They'd been planted. They'd been nurtured. Yet now they had never brought forth the fruit that they were supposed to bring forth. 2,000 years ago, the Pharisee and the Sadducee didn't believe in anything. The Pharisee was born in Babylon. And you had a high priest who bought the office. They were under suppression by Rome. And they were a mess. And this fruit they never produced that they should have by the power of the Holy Ghost. He said, I'm the true vine. I will bring forth fruit for the glory of God. Revelation 14, verse 18. Revelation 14, 18. Another angel came from the altar which had power over fire and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. You see what they're doing? The earth has its fruit. It has its sustenance. It has its spirit. And that is your enemy. The Holy Ghost is your friend. The spirit of this world is the spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience. Your battle is not a fleshly battle. Your battle is a spiritual battle. Choose the Lord Jesus. Get on your knees and talk to him. Read his word. Meditate in it. Pray. Seek his face. Ask God what spirit, what calling, what he wants you to do. And he'll give you the spirit in that area, the filling of the spirit, to bring forth fruit. I'm up here because this is what God called me to do. Up here. Up here. Sometimes I run to him and from him. You ever done that? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Both ways. Finally, in Deuteronomy 32, verse 32, here's what it says. Deuteronomy 32, 32. This is the Pentateuch, Moses, the book of Moses. Deuteronomy 32, verse 32. For their vine, their fruit, the vine of themselves, their vine is the vine of Sodom and the fields of Gomorrah. And their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. At the end, it biteth like a serpent. David said, I was envious of the wicked. Envious of them. They had more than I had. Imagine. They're living life. They're living it to its fullest. They got everything. He said, I was envious of this. Until I went into the sanctuary of God and saw their end. We all have an end, don't we? I'll read this for you from Ezekiel chapter 16. We all have an end. Hope you're ready when the end comes. I don't see anybody go to hell. I make best I can do to be your friend and tell you the truth. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49. This will be the last scripture I read. Ezekiel 16, 49. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Shucks, that could be America. Oh yeah, that could be America. Did you know if this plague brings people down to the point of survival, where it brings you to the place of survival? Let me tell you something, liberalism will die just like that. When it comes down to dog eat dog, survival of the fittest, liberalism will die. It'll come down to who you are and what makes you who you are. And my dear friend, I'm afraid we're coming to that place. And my prayer is, even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. We go. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Father, bless your word. Time we've had to get in your word. Do a little study on the vine, Father. And Lord, grapes of gall, bitterness. Thank you, Lord, that I'm not bitter and full of gall. Thank you, Father, that I have drunk from that vine. Yes, I have. In Jesus' name. The heads are bowed, nobody looking. Is anybody in the house this morning say, preacher, God's moved my soul. I want to get back where I ought to be. I know what you're talking about. I've been saved. I know what the Spirit of God was like in my heart. Brought me joy. God bless you back there. And God bless you back there. Joy, the Lord is your strength. God bless you over there, my sister. And there, that's what Satan fights. God bless you over here. Your joy. Your joy. Your joy. Your flesh will give you plenty of problem. God bless you up here. Don't worry about that. It'll give you plenty. The issue's not your flesh. The issue's the spirit. God bless you back here. It's all spiritual. We wrestle not against flesh. Weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty unto God to the pulling down of strongholds. God bless you over here. Spiritual battle. God bless you. So how can you fight a spiritual battle about being full of the Holy Ghost? God bless you back there. He said,
How will he not, you being evil, how will he not give you the Holy Ghost for them that ask him? And I know dispensationally that's a little bit back in time, but it's still a point, it's still a principle. God, fill me with the Holy Ghost. Yes. Yes. Father, bless every hand that went up. Lord, bless them. Heavenly Father, I have nothing but blessing for them. Goodness in my heart for them. Father, nothing but goodness. I want to see them. I want to see them in joy. I want to see them in victory. I want to see their homes put back together again. Their children, Heavenly Father, living a free life, a good life, and serving you. And Father, I pray for in Jesus' name, and for Jesus' sake I ask it. Amen. Let's stand up. Brother, what we got?
Page 132.